Lord has, and it's just going to blend in here. We don't get ready for the Word of God as far as I'm concerned. The Word of God helps to make us better worshipers. And really, this whole part of what I do up here is just part of a greater picture. And Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the focus. I hope your heart was ministered like it was to mine as he's just filling me in the joy. And what a great morning it is to be here. Why don't you get a hold of your Bibles and turn on over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, go ahead and open your book in the middle somewhere. You'll come around Isaiah and Psalms somewhere in there. Go left. Go through the Proverbs and the Psalms there, and you'll hit Esther maybe. And right in there, you'll find Nehemiah, Ezra together as two separate books. And I want to share my heart with you this morning. It's about an understanding of the greatest reason you and I are on this earth. Think about this. We share space or occupy space with 7 billion or so people amongst unknown billions of organisms, plant and animal, in a galaxy with billions of stars, in a universe with billions of galaxies. I love to look at the pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope over the last couple decades that show amazing pictures of our universe. Some things most people never even dreamt of coming to an understanding of our awesome God. Yet in all of the extreme size and the vastness of all that's here, and even down to the minute microbiological aspects of our makeup and the way God did things in creation, how they continue to baffle the scientists who try to explain it away, we human beings are special. In fact, of the 7 billion or so alive right now, you are special. And I don't seek to give all the answers to the questions of why you're so special, but I do want to face us with the one who says you are special, and it's not me. He's the great creator God. He's the one who spoke and that universe came into existence. He's the one who made you in his image. Now you might start to see why you're special. He's the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross to reconcile you to him. His name is Yahweh. I don't know if that's the true pronunciation, the Hebrew letters Yahweh, Vavheh. Some know it as Jehovah. I will say it as Yahweh to the best of our ability. That's his covenant name. This means I am. And I want to look at the way we interact with him, primarily the way we act with him, and what we look at and call worship. Worship. The greatest reason we are here on this earth to worship him. Why don't we take a moment? I know we've been standing a lot. If you're not able to, that's okay. But let us stand as I read chapter 8 of Nehemiah. We're there. Chapter 8, Nehemiah 1 through 6. Give a minute here and we'll read those verses. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 6. Starts off there. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Glad I got through that. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, just like we are now. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Father God, I thank you for these words that are going to open up to us a fresh understanding of worship. Holy Spirit, have your way. Your presence is sweet, and invade each aisle and each heart here in a new way. And let us all be willing to accept what you have for us, just like little children with great faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children say, Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah, Ezra, a little bit about what we're looking into here. This book or books are closely related. The reason I say Nehemiah, Ezra, or Ezra, Nehemiah, see, in the Hebrew Bible, which is just the Jews' old, it's our Old Testament, it's actually one book. And so it's the major biblical account of the Jewish people returning to their land after their exile in Babylon. Last week we talked about them being in exile. They were taken out of their land by the Babylonians. And this book here is the probably the last historical understanding of the nation of Israel before Jesus came. In fact, any of you have those chronological Bibles? You ever hear of those? Those that give you in a timeline of all the books kind of put together in the beginning to the end? Because our, you know, our Bible's not chronologically ordered, right? You find this before some of the younger and older books. It's not really, I don't know why all that, but anyways, Ezra and Nehemiah would really, if it was chronologically ordered, be at the end of your Old Testament. Along with a few of the minor prophets, it would be Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. The historical accounts. And this is an account of hope in the midst of judgment. That might tingle in some of your hearts. You may understand those exact words. Hope in the midst of judgment. God's covenant people had experienced God's wrath because of their disobedience and their sin, their idolatry. They had been warned many times. Mercy had been overflowing to them. But God can't allow sin to go on, just as in our lives. He can't allow sin because he loves us too much. And so the sin of Israel and Judah, their idolatry, cost them their favor as the covenant people of God. It cost them their land. It cost them their temple. And the prophet Jeremiah tells us it cost them the very presence of God. He departed from them. Reminds me of Psalm 51 when David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." They experienced this as a nation. But God, everyone say, but God, in his infinite mercy was again pouring out his love to his people, and the Jews were able to return under Cyrus. In Jeremiah 25:11, hopefully some of these scriptures will follow me on the board. You don't have to write or go to these. Follow just along with me. Jeremiah 25:11 talks about it would be about 70 years. It was not an exact number. It was a number of fulfillment. You will be taken for all the years that I have for you to be in captivity. And the man Cyrus, the king, now applied to Trump and his work in Jerusalem. There is actually a coin I'd seen that someone brought back from Israel for us. And it was a coin that has Trump on there and said that scripture, it's Isaiah 44:28, tells about the great king Cyrus, who would allow his people to come back, given 100 plus years before it actually happened. Talk about prophet. And so here we are, all these scriptures being fulfilled under the leading of Ezra in the book of Nehemiah and the book of the law. These are the five books of the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's reading from it. And all the people are amazed and hungry for the word of God. There was little Yahweh worship going on in Babylon. Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel was wanting to pray, yet he was persecuted in the lion's den? They weren't allowed to worship God there. And so this was new to these people. It was fresh. It's a time of restoration, a time of refreshing, a time of revival. Let me try that again. It was a time of restoration, a time of refreshing, a time of revival. Amen. That's an awesome thing for the people of God. He gets the glory for that. We should find great joy in these events personally, because really this was all about the devil coming against those people, his covenant people. Well, why does the devil care about all of this? Well, if the Jewish people cease to exist as a people in their land, Messiah couldn't come. There's no Messiah. So the Son of God would not be able to come. And I think our God's a little more powerful than that whole devil thing coming on. But the point is, all you have come to faith in Christ should read the Old Testament with great joy and awe and wonder at, because this all happened, you all are saved. So this isn't something old in this archaic language and these strange genealogies. This is very pertinent to us as Christians. And so as we understand that the Lord leads us in strength and understanding the history, the Old Testament's all about Jesus. It's all about His redemption. And I want to look into this very account to find out how we can all become better worshipers of this very God that did all this. Take note of this. Number one, I gleaned out of the scripture here. We all worship something. We all worship something. I believe, as human beings, the one thing that sets us apart from all the other animal, organism, kingdom, is that we are created beings that worship. We all worship something, someone, somehow. Now, Freedom and I, we enjoy Thai food. We like to go to Thai restaurants. We visit different ones when we can and are able to. We haven't visited any in the areas yet, but we look forward to. But often when we go into those Thai restaurants, if you've been there, you will know this, you will often see little statues somewhere by the register in the corners somewhere. And next to or in front of these statues, usually about that big, maybe a little bigger, you'll find little plates of food, little drinks, little glasses of liquid, water or something. What they're doing is they're giving an offering to their small g god. An elephant, a chubby man. And no disrespect to anyone who is in this understanding of God, but I'm pretty sure that never once has those plates or glasses been consumed by those pieces of wood or stone. Never once. We worship other gods. Sometimes we see, since the late 1800s, let's look at this illustration. Our schools have been completely accosted, as far as I'm concerned, accosted by this understanding of what they call evolution. All on these unsuspecting kids. Given this understanding of millions of years and this real fake is what it was. It was just this, you know, different pictures of fossils and look at all this that happened. And this has to be quite confusing because really in our hearts, we as human beings really know we have not originated of some cosmic happenstance and somehow these animals developed out of nothing. And here we are today from some lower organisms. I believe that really creates no worth, no purpose. We see that quite prolific in our culture today. So I find worship and the desire to explain our origins unique among the human race. Point being, I never see an elephant bowing down before a statue. And I never see a monkey looking down the chain of their commands, trying to figure out if they came from some other donkey or cat or something else. So why do human beings seem to be so at home with trying to make monkeys out of ourselves? God help us. God help us. But see, there's a difference between them and us. We do that because we are created to worship. Romans 1:25 addresses the fault that we have with worship. 1:25 says, we who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. I just illustrated that to you pretty clearly. But you say to me, but Pastor Bill, I don't worship elephants and I don't believe in evolution. Well, I'm still talking to you and I have some things maybe we can think about. Because we as human beings all tend to worship one thing. One thing that is for sure you worship other than God. And I want us to see what that is. All people do, Christians, non-Christians, seekers, atheists, agnostics. When we really get real, very honest with ourselves, there is an idol in our lives. It's called self. It's called self. It's where all other idolatry comes from. And if you get really honest and acknowledge self-worship, and you really take it to task with the cross of Christ, you will be able to overcome other idol worship in our lives. Self-worship causes all other forms of idolatry, and the thing that caused Adam and Eve to break the relationship with God was self-worship. Genesis 3:5 proclaims the strength of this idolatry when Satan tells Eve, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Me on the throne. We weren't supposed to know that, good and evil. We weren't created to know this. We were created to be childlike in our faith, following our Father God and glorifying and enjoying Him forever. But no, we had to know what was on the other side. And every one of us has inherited that very sin nature. And so there was something we weren't getting from God, and I don't know what He's keeping from me. And as Satan says, did God really say? Not true. It was not true. James 4:1 reminds us of this very point. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's us. Self-worship, the king of idolatry. We call it pride. Pride. Those who have pride can't come to God. He turns His face, the Bible says. But the humble, He comes close. Now, this is a large, encompassing category, self. So I thought I'd do us all a favor. Break it on down for us. Get a little more specific. So we had 100 people surveyed, and the top 5 answers are on the board. I'll give them to you. What are the top forms of worship that we as people do? Number one answer on the board, money. Money. Money, is money an evil thing? No. No, in fact, 1 Timothy 6:10, it tells us very clearly, the love of money is, look at the word, a root of all kinds of evil. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, number 10 tells us, do not covet. God told us that very clearly. Don't go after everything that you want. Don't take your neighbor's stuff and your neighbor's wife, things that you can buy. Don't do that. Yet people spend their entire lives looking to mount up piles at any expense to those around them. And often it just seems to slip out of their hands. Now, if they fail, then there's always the kids we can live through, right? Maybe they'll make the money. Maybe they'll be the superstar. Money seems to have that just out of reach syndrome. It's never enough. No matter how much you make, and without godly stewardship this is, I'm not saying anyone who's stewarding godly, without godly stewardship, no matter how much you make, it just never seems to be enough. Is this it? Does this satisfy? You know, these are the questions of many billionaires on their deathbeds who had it all, everything. In fact, Solomon, look at the man who had the wisdom of God and proliferated in all things. The richest man ever to was. And Ecclesiastes tells us a story of one that was quite disappointed with all that he had. So it'd be the love of money. Paul testifies of being content when he tells us in Philippians 4:12. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to be poor, but don't find idolatry in either end of that spectrum. Money is not our God. So money is one thing we worship to satisfy ourselves. Number two on the board, sex. Now, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but our culture is saturated with the perversions of sexual behavior. And the Bible is black and white on the issue of sexuality. The only expression of human sexuality is to be within a covenant marriage between one man and one woman for life. Sexuality is a gift of God. It's good. The first commandment given to all humanity, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. We're doing our work here. How about you? Back over to Romans chapter 1. Due to sin, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so the perversions come forth. In fact, sexual sin is mentioned most often in Scripture. It's used as a picture of the broken relationship between God and people. And it is a sin that is singled out in the searing words of 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're bringing it inside of you. Yet we, as a culture, put devices into our 8, 9, and 10-year-old kids that can access the most vile of perversions and tell them to go babysit by it. God help us. So people worship money. People worship sex. People worship sports. What about sports? The elevation to godlike status of sports stars or teams. It's become an unbelievable distraction. OSU, OU, whatever it is. It becomes to the point where we get infatuated. I see the people in the stands and the pictures of people painted up, acting in ways that you would never see them act in a church celebrating God. And so, we see that the problem is not in the ability to worship. It's what we're worshiping. Money, sex, sports. Here's number four. Substances. Substances. Now this category involves both good and bad substances. We have drugs, alcohol, food. Coffee. Again, Paul sets us straight. Here he says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Addiction can be overcome. I know it's hard at times for many, but we have to persevere, encourage. We never ostracize people who struggle in addiction. But we have to call it what it is and get real and deal with the root issues, not the fruit issues. And so substances in our last here is, what do we worship to exalt ourselves? This one's an interesting one that I brought up. People. I find it interesting because often we need to identify that if we put too much worth in a person, it might not be something we really think is a bad thing. But when we do it above God, it is. Some of the things we need to be careful of. Ever go through the aisles of the supermarkets, you see the magazines with the famous people on it. People worshiping the famous people. What about people in authority? Presidents, CEOs, pastors. Let me worship them. I want to see what they're going to do. We're going to follow them. But here's some harder ones. In relational situations, what about your spouse? What about your children? What about your parents? Anyone that we elevate above God and don't have an understanding that they are under God, we're worshiping. God help us to identify and right the wrongs. To round out the list, I put down here some others that we do. Career status, hobbies, entertainment. All of this in the name of pleasing self. We all worship something, someone, somehow. Number two, out of this scripture, I think it's very clear that worshiping God is the only worship that satisfies. Worshiping God is the only worship that satisfies. Then sings my soul. I see it now. My eyes have been opened. My heart is no longer longing. It's full, abundant life, living water, bread of life. And so the scripture tells us here as we go through it, Ezra speaks in Nehemiah 8 here very clearly how in verses 1, 2, and 3 we worship how with all that we have. With all that we have. Worship that satisfies begins with worshiping with all that you have. Look at verse 1. All were gathered as one man. Verse 2. Men, women, and it says those who have understanding. Those are children. It says that twice. Verse 3. The people were attentive. They were worshiping with all they had because they were thirsty and hungry and needy for God. They wanted a fresh touch. It's a good plan for us today. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not forsake the gathering. You see, worshiping God is not a solo sport here. We come together so that we can understand that family, one another, community is how God made us. And it glorifies Him when we come together. So we shouldn't forsake the gathering. What about worshiping as a family unit? As much as we are able, bringing the entire family together here at Countryside. We don't mind the children coming in. If we need to provide children with services as children, we'll do that. But I encourage everyone to bring your children in. Let them learn how to see adults worshiping God. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a great movement going on in our culture today. Also, we should be attentive. Don't come running in here every time to church 5 minutes late with your shoes half on, ready to get in as the song's already halfway through. Get a little earlier. Pray. Lift up those who are behind the scenes and those who are together and working here to be able to pray for those in the pews who need to hear something today are needy. Their lives are falling apart. Freedom and I often have in our ministries haven't had people with little scratches on their, we have people who are losing limbs and their lives are falling apart. And we need to be lifted up and those also who minister with us. So we ended up seeing that the attentiveness, the family unit, the one man. Also here we see as being fulfilled in worship, we see them worshiping with reverence. Church should not be, hey, let's kick back, get me a latte, and I'll enjoy the show. That's not what church is about. Church is the activity we do as the church to be able to express the worship together. And it's all about the presence of God. And us meeting with Him and Him ministering to us corporately and individually. Notice in verse 4, Ezra was on a platform. He was elevated. Not that he was special, but what he was reading and doing was, that's why we do this in churches today. We elevate the Word up. In verse 5, when God's Word was opened, all the people stood up. I don't always say that to us, but that's not, if you want to do that every time I open the Word to read a scripture, please do. Notice in verse 6, in the beginning of 6, Ezra blessed God. I wrote prayer there. He was praying, blessing God, giving Him praise, worshiping. So we see worship with reverence. And the last I gleaned out of these scriptures in the end of 6, I wrote in there, humility. Worship with humility. Worship with the one God being the focus king. You know, the word worship here means prostrate on your face. It's an act of humility. And that's what they did there. They were on their faces to the ground. I will give you a little heads up as far as our ministry here. I often, more often, invite you at any time you feel the Spirit of God moving to come to the altars. They're always open. During singing, during prayer, during some word being given. Just opening the altars isn't always the best I feel. If you are feeling a move of God upon you, I invite you corporately anytime, come forward. Lay before God. Get on your knees. Put your face. Shed some tears before Him. Revelation 1:17. I found just an awesome understanding as John encounters the risen Christ. And he speaks to him. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what we feel in the midst of the presence of supreme holiness. Just unbelievably undone before our God. We're going to sing one more song here. I just felt it appropriate to bring forth a song of worship. You may have heard this again. Please feel free to sing along. Come up here, lay before the Lord as you are wanting, feeling led by the Spirit, and give him the praise as we sing here this morning about worshiping our great God.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship so light, I can see your heart in everything you make. Every burning star, signal, fire, grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. Catch your breath. down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I can find it here. And if you left the grave behind you so alive, I can see the heart.
You are special because of Him. And He knows everything that you need right now. Receive it. Receive it. Worship Him afresh this week, loved ones. Enjoy the week. Take some time to spend in His presence. God bless you. We'll see you soon.